Good evening. It's good to see everyone here tonight. We have a good crowd with us. A look of it, probably more than we had last night. As I said last night, I'll say again tonight, we have a good number with us, and that is not an indication based upon how many seats are filled, though that is encouraging. But we have a good number here because we have people who have come together to worship God and to study His Word. And I hope that as we consider some things from the Scriptures this evening, that we might all be edified and built up. Appreciate Brother Doug Roush and his willingness to, at the last minute, agree to lead singing for us. He did a good job, and we appreciate his efforts. As we think about a gospel meeting, and a lot of times we focus on the lessons and focus on the speaker, song leading is also important, and we appreciate the efforts that were done last night by Luke and then Doug here this evening. We appreciate that work also. I invite you to turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. We're going to be looking at a passage here this evening. What we're going to be talking about are the lessons that we can learn from the Ten Commandments here in Exodus chapter 20. The wise man said over in Proverbs 14 and verse 34 that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. That righteousness that the wise man talked about was the righteousness of the citizens of a particular nation, that if people are righteous and people follow the will of God, then that is going to make the nation, make the society better. If a society as a whole functions as God desires, or if a society is to do that, the people themselves as individuals need to do what God expects them to do. And so here in Exodus chapter 20, I want us to look here as we think about our society and the culture that we live in. Every one of us can look and see examples, whether it's through the ones that we know personally or news stories or things like that. We can tell that our society is broken. People in the world know that something needs to happen to fix our country and fix our nation, to fix our culture. Well, how do we do that? Well, people have all sorts of different ideas about how we can do that, whether it's through government policy or things like that. The way we fix our country and the way we fix a nation is not by government policy or any answer like that. What we need to do is look to the Scriptures and look to what the Word of God says. Now, the reason why we're looking here in Acts chapter 20 at the Ten Commandments is not because the Ten Commandments are the basis for our religion today. There are many people who do not understand the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament, the law of Moses and the law of Christ. And so they look at the Ten Commandments and say that, well, we as Christians, we are bound to follow the Ten Commandments. And that is the law for us. That's the basis for our law. Well, it's not the basis for our law as far as religion. But as far as Romans 15:4 reminds us of, the things that were written before time were written for our learning. When we look at Exodus chapter 20 here, there's something significant that is happening as the law is being given and as the Ten Commandments are being given to the people. And this is the reason why it's valuable to us. The Ten Commandments here, as they were given, and the law of Moses as it would be given after the, or as in addition to this, as this was the basis of it. This marked a change in dispensations. When we think about a dispensation, we're talking about the way God communicated with man. Up to this point, He communicated with man through the heads of families, men like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, what we call the patriarchal dispensation. This is the beginning of what we refer to as the Mosaic dispensation. It is also the first time that God's people were joined together as a nation. Before, they had lived among the nations, but they had never joined together as a nation. And so when we think about how society is to function and how we can try to turn people back to God and see what we can do to fix the things that are broken, this is a good place for us to start here in Exodus chapter 20. Every one of these commandments, and we're going to go through them try to do it at a quick pace, so we're not here until midnight this evening. But we're going to go through these Ten Commandments here and see what principles are found in them. Again, every one of these commandments, even though not all of them are carried over into the New Testament, as specifically with the commandment to keep the Sabbath day, every one of them contains principles that if we take them and learn them and apply them to our lives, we will be better Christians. If we take them and also teach them to others as well, they will be more inclined to follow the Lord, and also society as a whole will improve as well. And so I want us to look here in Exodus chapter 20. We'll begin reading in verse 1. It says, God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and out of the house of slavery. Verse 3 is where we're going to begin the commandments, but we stop here in verse 2. God here is speaking directly to the people. He wants them to understand where this word is coming from. He says in verse 2, I am the Lord your God. He is the ultimate authority. Whether we're talking about the people there of Moses' day as they were listening to God here on this occasion, or people today, God is the ultimate authority in our life just as he was for them. Because he is the authority, because he is the Lord our God, we are accountable to him. Now these people here under the law of Moses as it was now being given, they lived under a theocracy. Today we do not live under a theocracy, but we do understand that God is the primary authority over us. We looked over in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, and keep your finger or bookmark here in Exodus 20 because we will be looking at this as our primary text this evening. But in Acts chapter 5, when Peter and John were called before the council because they were doing something that they did not want them to do, the council told them not to preach about Jesus, but they continued to preach and teach about the Lord. It says there in verse 29 of Acts 5, Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. Now, they were living under a certain rule. They were subject to certain civil authorities. But the primary and ultimate authority did not rest with human leaders, with human rulers. Our primary authority, the one that we answer to, is the God of heaven. And we see over in Acts chapter 20 and verse 2, he wanted them to understand before he gave them a single commandment, he wanted them to be sure that they understood that he was the Lord their God. He was not a ruler like Pharaoh was. He was not a ruler like the other nations had. He was different than them. He was better than them. He was the Lord. He was God. And he says there in verse 2 also of Exodus 20, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. God delivered them from the bondage that they were in Egypt. The lesson here, and one that we can look to in the New Testament as well, we turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. The lesson here is that God wants people to be free. Now, why does God want people to be free? That's an important lesson, an important thing we need to understand. You look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, and I appreciate the prayer that was offered earlier where our brother prayed for our leaders and prayed that they would look to God and to what he would have them to do. This is what Paul talks about here in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1. He says, first of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and for all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Why do we pray for our leaders? Why do we pray for our rulers? Well, some might say, well, we need to pray for them. They'll have a long life, or they will have success in what they do, or things like that. Those things may be good depending on whether or not they are following the scriptures. Someone is opposed to God and wants to set himself up as being God. We do not want him to be successful in that. We pray for our leaders, though, no matter who they are, because it says there, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. He says in verse 3, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. This is not just so that we will enjoy the benefits of freedom and just so we will enjoy the benefits of being able to lead a tranquil and quiet life. That's a secondary benefit. The primary reason why we pray for our leaders and why we pray that they might allow us to lead this type of lifestyle is so that we might be able to have more opportunities to lead people to Christ, that the gospel will not be hindered, that those who are in authority are not trying to stop the preaching of the gospel or the worship of the saints or things like that. Pray for our leaders that we might be able to have the freedom to continue to do this and teach as many people as we can and worship God as he expects us to. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter reminds us that this freedom that we have in Christ is not freedom to do what we want to do. We are still servants of God. In 1 Peter 2:16, he says, act as free men. And do not use your freedom as covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God, after telling them to submit to the human authorities that are over you for the Lord's sake. He says, remember, you act as free men because you are free men. God has made you free. But don't use it in such a way that you are going to commit any sin and any wickedness that you want to. Use it as bond slaves of God. But again, we saw Acts 5, verse 29. Peter said we must obey God rather than men. Not everyone in the world lives under the conditions that we live in, where they have freedom, where they can assemble like this without fear of the government coming in or anyone else coming in and doing harm to those who are assembled here. Not everyone has the freedom to teach the will of God and teach the word of God without hindrance. And it could be in the future that we don't have that freedom as well. But regardless of whether our leaders allow this or not, as Peter said, we must obey God rather than men. Remember that God is the ultimate and primary authority over us. And he reminds them of that. I brought you out of Egypt so that you would not be serving Pharaoh, but that you would be serving me. I am the Lord your God. I brought you into this freedom from him, but then these are the commandments. These are the things I want you to do. Use your freedom as bond slaves of God, Peter said in 1 Peter 2:16. So we get into then the commandments that God gives them. And we look at these and look at the principles that are contained in each one of these commandments. Number one, he says in Exodus 20 and verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. The Israelites left Egypt in a land of many gods. And here they are told they must have no gods but the Lord. For any society to function as it ought, the people, each one of us, need to serve the one true and living God and serve him exclusively. As verse 5 says, and we'll get to this in also in just a minute. But verse 5, and talk about these graven images, you should not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity on the fathers and the children, on the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. God expected them to serve him exclusively. We're to have no other gods besides him and no other gods before him. Well, what type of things could end up being a god to the people? Well, verse 4 is going to talk about graven images. They could have these idols that are carved out of wood or carved out of stone. They could have those as their gods. And Colossians 3 and verse 5 talks about greed, which amounts to idolatry. We could have money or wealth or gold or silver. Those could be our gods. But also, in the context of the Israelites here, and also the time in which we live in today in our society, look over in Acts chapter 12. There's another type of God that we need to guard ourselves against, that we have no other God but the Lord. The God here that's talked about in Acts chapter 12, and the God that many of them had to deal with in Egypt, was the human ruler. Pharaoh was seen as a god to the people in Egypt. And many people today look to rulers today as their god, as their the one who is the source of all blessings that they have. Here in Acts chapter 20, you have Herod, and he is one who is being honored as if he is God. In Acts 12 and verse 21, it says, on an appointed day, Herod, having put on his royal apparel, took his seat on the rostrum and began delivering an address to them. The people kept crying out, the voice of a god and not of a man, and immediately an angel of the Lord struck him, because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and died. Herod received this praise. The people said that this is the voice of a god and not of a man. Well, why did they say that? It wasn't because of his particularly good speaking ability. He may have been a good speaker, but the text says nothing about that. It wasn't because he was a charismatic figure and the people liked him for that reason. That may have been true, but that's not what the text tells us. The text tells us something about Herod, though. Immediately before, the people said, well, this is the voice of a god and not of a man. Look at verse 20. It says, he was very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and with one accord they came to him, and having won over Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they were asking for peace, because their country was fed by the king's country. They were looking to Herod as a god. They were looking to Herod as the source of their physical blessings. Their country was fed by the king's country. And you have people today, sadly, in the society who will look to anyone who will feed them, who will provide for them. They look to them and worship them and honor them and serve them as if they are a god. We cannot have a society that works as God expects it to if we have any god but him. We need to look to him as the source of our blessings. Every good thing comes from him, as James 1:17 tells us. Paul reminded the people there in Acts chapter 14, that God has given us a witness, that we would look to him, that we would remember him, even though man has throughout history gone their own way and departed from him and lived as they wanted to and served whatever gods that they wanted to serve. says in Acts 14:17, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seeds and satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Herod could not do that. Herod could not give them the rains from heaven. Herod could not give them the fruitful seasons. And no ruler today can either. God is the one who provides these things. We need to remember that he is the one that we serve because he is the source of all of our blessings. We can have no other God but him. Therefore, we need to serve God exclusively and have no other God. Verse 4 then of Exodus chapter 20, the second commandment that is given, the God of heaven tells the Israelites that they are not to have any idols. Verse 4 of Exodus 20 says, you shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath, in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity on the fathers, on the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. They were not to have any idols or any graven images. Often when we think of an idol, this is the picture that we have of a graven image, something carved out of stone, carved out of wood. And the people would set this up and they would fall down and worship it. This is what we think of. And when we think of these idols, though, it's not limited to the false gods that we often consider in this context. They were also not to have any idol or any graven image that would represent even the God of heaven. When you think about the instructions that would later be given about the tabernacle and the furniture that would go in the tabernacle and the great detail, sitting in Tim's class that he went through this and went through all the specific minute details about how the furniture was to be, how the tabernacle was to be set up, and everything like that. In all of those details, there was nothing that was said anywhere about how they were to have any representation of God. They were not to have any graven image, even of God. This is not prohibiting just graven images of false gods. They were not to have any graven image, even of the God of heaven. Over in Isaiah chapter 44, God mocks the practice of idolatry, making these graven images. In Isaiah 44 and verse 14, says there, surely he cuts cedars for himself and takes a cypress or an oak and raises it for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants a fir and the rain makes it grow. Then it becomes something for a man to burn. So he takes one of them and warms himself. He also makes a fire to bake bread. He also makes a god and worships it. He makes it a graven image and falls down before it. Half of it he burns in the fire. Over this half he eats meat as he roasts a roast and is satisfied. He also warms himself and says, aha, I am warm, I have seen the fire. But the rest of it he makes into a god, his graven image, he falls down before it and worships. He also prays to it and says, deliver me, for you are my God. This God that he had made for himself, the only way that that so-called God could exist was because the God of heaven created the heavens and the earth. He created that tree and that seed that would grow into that tree. He sent the rains from heaven that allowed that seed and that tree to grow. And he is mocking this practice here. These people were saying, well, look at this God. This God is what I need to deliver me. They needed to have faith in the God of heaven, not something that they had created with their own hands. If you look over to Hebrews chapter 11, the point that we want to take from this second commandment in the Ten Commandments, that they would have no idols or no graven images, is that the reason why, and why this even applied to an image of God himself, was because they needed to have faith in something that was unseen rather than something that they could see. In Hebrews 11, verse 1, it says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, that we walk by faith and not by sight. These people here that Moses has given these Ten Commandments, or had revealed these from God to them, look over back in Exodus, but in Exodus chapter 32, here the people, as they were receiving the law, and they had received the commandment that said that you are not to have any other gods, and you are also not to have any graven images. Moses has been gone for a while. Moses delayed from coming down from the mountain there in Exodus 32, and so the people decided, well, here Moses is gone, we need something. Well, what did they need? They obviously didn't have enough faith in the God of heaven. So what did they need? Well, chapter 32, verse 1 says, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, come make us a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. They could see Moses prior to this, before he went up into the mountain. They could see Moses. They could follow him. They were willing to believe in God and trust in God and follow him as Moses was there. When Moses was delayed in coming down, the people did not have enough faith in God, the one that they could not see. They said, we need something else. We need to make a physical, tangible God who will go before us and that will lead us, because Moses is no longer here. And he was the one who was in the place of God for us. He was the one who delivered the law. He was the one who led us out of the land of Egypt for God. If he's not here, we need something. Having faith in an unseen God is not enough for us. If society is going to be fixed, if people are going to turn back to what is right, they need to have faith in something that is unseen. Remember John 4:24 says, God is spirit. The greatest blessings that we have that we can read about in scriptures, look at Ephesians 1 beginning in verse 3, won't take time to go there this evening. But you look at the greatest blessings God gives us, those are spiritual blessings. The reward that God promises us is eternal life in heaven, not something we can see here on this earth. If we focus on the lesser things rather than the greater things, we're going to be doomed to fail. In our society, if people continue to do this, where they look at this life and put their faith in things of this world rather than putting their faith in God, then our society is going to continue to decline. Then back in Exodus chapter 20, we look at the third commandment here. The commandment that they were not to take the Lord's name in vain. Exodus 20 and verse 7 says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. This is referring to invoking God's name carelessly or irreverently. So this commandment, the principle behind this is not just about we need to make sure that we don't use God's name in vain and that's all we have to do. There is a principle behind this, that we are to have a respect and a reverence for God. This builds upon the first two commandments, that they were to have no other gods but him. They were to not have any graven images, but recognize him as their God, even though he was unseen. They were now told here in verse 7, you are to have a reverence and a respect for God. You are not to take his name in vain. We need to have a respect for God as well. If we look over in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, we see what having a respect and a reverence for God is going to lead us to do. Again, this is not just keeping us from saying certain words in certain situations so we do not take God's name in vain. That's involved in this, but there's more to it than that. We need to respect God and honor him. In Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, it says, the conclusion when all has been heard is, fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. We are to fear him. We are to honor him. We are to reverence him. Well, what will we naturally do then if we fear him? He says we will keep his commandments. If people are going to turn back to what is right, if our society has any hope of turning around and being fixed, people have to understand that they need to respect God and honor God. If they do, then they will then keep his commandments. We will make decisions based upon the principles that he has revealed in his word, because we want to please him. We want to do what is right. We want to show honor and respect to him. We will ask, what does the Word of God say? Whenever any question comes up about what we should do or what we might do or whether or not a certain thing is a good work, we will look to what the Word of God says and see what he expects of us and have enough honor and reverence for him that we will then follow it. Exodus 20, verse 8, fourth commandment that he gives here is that they were to remember the Sabbath day. And again, as I mentioned, this commandment is not one that's carried over into the New Testament, but there are principles here that apply to us just as much today as they did then. And verse 8 of Exodus 20 says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Here he says that they were to remember the Sabbath day. This was not one carried over in the New Testament. We see over in Exodus chapter 31, this is specifically for the nation of Israel here. Exodus 31, verse 13 says, "As for you, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, you shall surely observe my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know I am the Lord who sanctifies you." He goes on through verse 17 and makes that point. This was for the sons of Israel. The Sabbath, though, even though it does not apply to us, that we are not required to rest on the seventh day as they were, there are a couple things in here that we need to understand, and we need to be sure that we apply in our lives as well and encourage people that they need to do this as well if we are going to help fix the ills that exist in our nation today. Number one, what the Sabbath law tells us is that God expects that His people are going to be hardworking people. They had to be told here, 6 days you shall do your labor and all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work. Do you have to tell people today that you are to work 6 days, but the seventh day you are prohibited from working? And here the Israelites, under the penalty of death, as would later be handed down for one who would pick up sticks on the Sabbath day, he was stoned to death. Today you have difficulty finding some people, as they are raised in the culture now that exists around us, difficulty finding some people who are even willing to work 5 days a week and put in 40 hours a week, and they think, well, that's just too much, and that's just not fair, and I can't work, you know, overtime, I can't work weekends because I'm already putting in so much work, and we can't just do all of that. These people had to be told, under penalty of death, you are to work 6 days and not work the seventh day. Now, obviously, times are different, and technology is different, and the way their society was, and how they had to raise their crops and things like that in their culture. But the principle still applies. God's people today need to be hard-working people. Notice what Paul said over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Again, Sabbath doesn't apply to us as far as resting on the seventh day, but that principle of hard work certainly does apply to us. In 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 7, Paul says, "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because we did not have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you so that you would follow our example. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order, if anyone is not willing to work, he is not to eat either." Notice what Paul says that he did in order to provide himself as an example, that they were willing to work night and day. You have people today who, in order to make ends meet, are simply unwilling to work a second job. Well, Paul was willing to do that and set himself as an example for the Thessalonians and also for us today, that we would be hardworking and that we would do the things that we are capable of doing. Again, there may be some who are unable to work, but verse 10 there tells us that we need to be willing to work, and those who are able to work need to do that work and be willing to do it. Second thing we see there in the Sabbath law, besides being the fact that God's people are to be hard-working people, we also need to remember that God is our Creator. The basis of the Sabbath law, the reason why they were to rest on the seventh day after 6 days of work, it says there in verse 11 of Exodus 20, "In 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and made it holy." The Sabbath was to remind them of God's creation, and that's something that we need to remember today. God is all-powerful. He spoke the heavens and the earth into existence, as Genesis 1 tells us. He cares for us, and that He has provided all of these things that we have in the created world. He didn't put us in a world where we were simply unable to survive. He put us in a world where we are able to survive, where we are able to thrive and prosper and enjoy all the good blessings that He has given us here in this life. We are to remember that God is Creator. We are not the product of some great cosmic accident. As kids today in school are being taught and has been taught for a long time, that we are here by some random chance, that a product of evolution after some big bang happened billions of years ago, we somehow got here. And really, we're no different than the animals. We're just a more highly evolved form of life than the animals. And there's really no difference between us. There's no such thing as a soul. There's no such thing as God. And we don't have to worry about those things. We are the highest form of life. And so we can do what we please. A lot of people believe that. And you have teachers in school who will teach that to their students, telling them that there is no God, but rather we are here based upon this, or because this Big Bang happened all this long time ago, and then life evolved somehow from that. If people are convinced that they are no better than animals, they will act like animals. And we can see that in our society, where you have people who treat one another the way that they do with the gang violence and the random acts of violence that occur. People are convinced that they are animals. They will act like animals. We would need to convince people that they are not animals, but they are made in the image of God. They are accountable to God, and God made them for a purpose. And that purpose was to fear God and keep His commandments, as we saw in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. Back in Exodus chapter 20, I'll try and move through these last ones quickly. In Exodus 20, the fifth commandment here, He tells them in verse 12, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. This is repeated in the New Testament in Ephesians 6 and verse 2. As manifested by children obeying their parents, but there is another application also. Yes, children need to obey their parents. But if you look over in Matthew chapter 15, and this is something that is sorely lacking in many parts of our society, is a respect for one's parents or respect for one's elders. If you look over in Matthew 15 and verse 3, when Jesus was questioned about why His disciples did not keep the tradition of the elders, He says in verse 3 of Matthew 15, He answered and said to them, why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. He's not speaking to a bunch of children here. He's speaking to grown men, Pharisees and scribes, as mentioned there in verse 1. He says, you need to honor your father and mother, and he applies it here in verse 5. But you say, whoever says to his father and mother, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God, he is not to honor his father or mother, and by this you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. They were not honoring their parents in the way that God expected them to. How were they not honoring their parents? They did not respect them enough that they would provide for them and help them when they got older in life and unable to care for themselves. And now their children are in a position that they could help them. So, well, we can't help you. What we could have helped you with, that has been dedicated to God. Jesus says you have invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. We need to respect our elders and respect our parents. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 5, the primary responsibility of caring for widows has not been given to the church, certainly not been given to the government. It's been given to the family members of that widow. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 3, honor widows who are widows indeed. And if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. People need to have enough selflessness, enough gratitude, respect, and a willingness to sacrifice that they will care for their parents when the time comes for them to do that. Honor their father and mother. People today have lost those attitudes in our society and has contributed to the situation that we are in, morally and in other ways. In Exodus 20 and verse 13, the law then says, as God reveals the law to them, He says, you shall not murder. This is not about capital punishment. Some people will say, use the King James, says, thou shalt not kill, and so therefore any type of killing is wrong. Now, this has a specific application, and there's a lesson here for us to learn, knowing that it has a specific application. This is not talking about capital punishment. In verse 12 of the next chapter, it says, he who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. Capital punishment was something that they were to carry out there under the law without being in violation of verse 13 of chapter 20, that they were not to murder or not to kill in that context. Verse 13, it says, of chapter 21, If he did not lie in wait for him, but God let him fall into his hand, and I will appoint you a place to which he may flee. Someone may kill someone accidentally. They do not fall under the condemnation of God when it's simply an accident. God will put a place in there where they can flee to that place. The cities of refuge would later be set up for this purpose. It's not talking about self-defense either. In chapter 22 and verse 2, it says, if a thief is caught while breaking in and struck so that he dies, there will be no blood guiltiness on his account. It's not talking about any of those things. It's also certainly not talking about what might be done as far as service in the military, as the Israelites went on a campaign in the Promised Land in order to drive out the inhabitants of the land. Certainly they were putting them to death, and this was all without violating this command here in Exodus 20 and verse 13, that you shall not murder. And so, though some translations will say you shall not kill, it has a specific context here as really talking about murder. Well, why does God say that they are not to murder? What is the principle behind this? Well, the principle behind it is that they are to have a respect for human life. Many people today do not have that respect for human life. You have mothers who will choose to abort their unborn babies. You have other teens and other young people who will carry out violence against others because they do not respect human life. You have this thinking in our society. People need to learn to value human life. Remember, as Genesis 1, 26 and 27 says, that we are made in the image of God, from the baby that is in the womb to the older man or woman who needs to be cared for by their children, as we just talked about. They're all made in the image of God, and their life is valuable and needs to be respected. Look over in 1 John chapter 3. If we understand the principle behind this commandment, it's not just about we will refrain ourselves from killing someone, from murdering someone. There's more to it than that. Jesus said that we are not to be angry with our brother without a cause. In 1 John 3 and verse 11, it says, for this is the message we have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one, and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. Cain was one who murdered his brother. Well, and we are not to be like Cain, as John says here. What are we to be like? It says we should love one another there at the end of verse 11. This is the principle we need to take from this. Do not murder. Respect the value of human life. Show love for one another. Unlike Cain, who was of the evil one, his deeds were evil. He did not love his brother, and he murdered him in the field. We need to teach this respect of human life if we are to change things and the conditions that exist in our country. Verse 14 of Exodus 20. God tells them, you shall not commit adultery. Later in the law, Leviticus 18, there are going to be several types of fornication that are going to be condemned, from incest to homosexuality to bestiality. Earlier in the book of Genesis, in Genesis 2, premarital sex is also condemned here in this chapter, in this verse implicitly. Where it says in Genesis 2:24, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. They are then authorized to have that one flesh relationship, that sexual union between them, because they have joined together in marriage. Premarital sexual relations are not approved by God. Other forms of fornication, whether it's homosexuality or these other ones that are mentioned later in the law, those are condemned. But he doesn't mention just fornication here in this context in Exodus chapter 20. As the nation of Israel is being born here, and that God's people were going to make a nation under him as their ruler, he's going to tell them later, don't commit various types of fornication. But here he says, do not commit adultery. Why is adultery singled out here? Well, what is adultery? We need to understand what adultery is if we're going to understand the point of why it was singled out. And the other forms of fornication will be condemned later. The reason why is because adultery is when you have someone who has sexual relations with someone who is not their spouse. They are married to someone else. They are joined by God, as Genesis 2:24 says. They are joined to someone else, either to their husband or their wife. But they choose to have sexual relations with someone else other than their spouse. This is the type of fornication that is condemned here. The reason why it's so important that we remember this is that We need to understand for a society to work the way God wants it to work. We need to remember that marriage is a sacred institution and marriage is to be honored. In Hebrews 13 and verse 4, the Hebrew writer says in that verse that marriage is to be held in honor among all and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Marriage is the foundation of the home. And homes are where children are taught and trained. Society depends upon good homes, and for you to have a good home, you need to have strong marriages where people are committed to one another, where they stay together. And obviously there are times where you have sin that comes in and someone has their spouse who leaves them, who cheats on them, and they're left to raise the children on their own, and they do the best they can in those situations. They're sad and we know they exist, but we see the ideal that is we find in the scriptures. That you have a husband and a wife, a father and a mother, and they will be the ones in that stable household. They will raise children who will then become part of a society and then also be ones who would hopefully be ones in God's kingdom and servants of His. Then Exodus chapter 20 and verse 15. The commandment is given that just says, you shall not steal. Stealing, as we already talked about, violates the principle of work. We are to be hardworking, therefore we are not to try to steal from others in order to avoid work. We are to work hard to provide for ourselves. But it says you are not to steal here. Stealing, besides violating the principle of working and working hard, it also violates the principle of personal property rights. And you think, well, now we're getting into political discussion here. And we're not talking about politics at all. We're talking about what the Bible says. This is a biblical concept. As mentioned in the Old and the New Testament. You look over in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. The idea that people have a right to what is theirs and right to own property is given throughout the Bible. In Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 18, it says, here's what I have seen to be good and fitting, to eat and drink and enjoy oneself in all one's labor in which he toils under the sun during the few years of his life which God has given him, for this is his reward. God has designed that we would be able to enjoy the fruits of our labor. Over in Matthew chapter 20, at the end of the parable of the laborers in the vineyard, where you had people who came from the first of the day, who would work in the vineyard in the third hour, sixth hour, ninth hour, then last at the 11th hour, the owner of that field would go out and find those who would come in and work for him. Well, at the end of the day, the ones who worked from the beginning saw that others were given a denarius, and even though they agreed to that, they thought, well, we're going to receive more because these other ones only worked 1 hour, 3 hours, whatever it was. They were receiving a denarius, so we must be getting more than them because we worked all day. Well, over in Matthew chapter 20, verse 13, it says there, he answered and said to one of them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go, but I wish to give to this last man the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own, or is your eye envious because I am generous? The question there demands the answer that yes, it is lawful for one to do what they wish with what is their own. You look in Acts chapter 5, when you have the account of Ananias and Sapphira as they were put to death because they had lied to the Holy Spirit. Remember what happened here. They sold a piece of property and they brought a portion of that to the apostles. Other people were doing this as well. We read about Barnabas at the end of chapter 4. Others were doing it who were unnamed earlier in chapter 4. But here Ananias and Sapphira come. They come and they bring a part of the price, not the whole price as others were doing, but they bring a part of the price of the land that they sold. And so in verse 3, Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? Two things he did. One of them was a sin and one was not. The one that was a sin was that he said he lied to the Holy Spirit. That was the sin. Keeping back some of the price of the land was not the sin. Why do we say that? We'll look at verse 4. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. If they wanted to keep that piece of property, they could have done that. If they wanted to sell that, they were free to sell the property as well. If they wanted to take the money and use it for something, they could do that. If they wanted to bring a portion to the apostles, or bring all of it to the apostles. That was up to them. They could have done either one. So the sin was not in bringing a portion. The sin was in lying to the Holy Spirit and trying to present the portion that they brought as if it was the entire amount of the sale. It's a biblical concept that people have a right to use what is theirs in the way that they see fit. Personal property rights. Remember over in James chapter 1, this applies to this commandment about stealing and why we should not steal. Remember James 1 and verse 17. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Everything that we have comes from God, which also means that the things that other people have, they have been blessed by God to have those things. We are not to try to take by force, by stealing from others, what God has blessed others with. Again, violates the principle of love that we've already talked about. We cannot steal from others. And when you have a society that is built upon theft in this way, where people can have their things taken from them by whoever wants to take them, society is going to fall apart. The ninth command there, it says in verse 16, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. We need to value the truth. The wise man said in Proverbs 23 and verse 23, we are to buy the truth and not sell it. Of course, he says here something in addition to just that we must love the truth and want to and have a value placed upon the truth. He says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Again, as we talked about with adultery, he's not just talking about fornication, though fornication is condemned. He was specific, don't commit adultery. The same way here, lying would be condemned, but he's specific as to the type of lying that is mentioned here in the Ten Commandments. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. There is importance of justice that must be done. That for a society to prosper, a society to exist, there must be justice in the land. Over in Deuteronomy chapter 16, Deuteronomy 16 and verse 20, says, justice and only justice you shall pursue, that you may live and possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Final commandment, and you all have been very good in your attention as we've gone a little bit long this evening. We're about to wrap this up and bring the lesson to a close. But the final commandment that is given here in Exodus 20 is in verse 17, where he says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. We already saw the commandment, you shall not steal. Well, now he says, you shall not even covet those things that belong to your neighbor. This command is a little bit different than the others. You have the first nine commandments talk about the things that we do or that we do not do. This one is solely about what we think. God expects from us, and this is the lesson I want us to take from this commandment. God expects more from us than just outward service. Remember the Pharisees who were condemned in Matthew 23, that they were like whitewashed tombs, that they appeared clean on the outside, but on the inside they were full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. We are told, as mentioned already in Colossians 3 and verse 5, when we think about covetousness and greed, Colossians 3:5 says that that amounts to idolatry. When we covet, and when we allow ourselves to have this mindset and have this mentality, where we just simply desire what other people have, and we covet these things, we are disregarding the blessings that God has given us. Over in Philippians chapter 4, Paul tells us that we need to be content in whatever it is that we have been blessed with by God. Philippians 4:11, he says, not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. We are faithful to the Lord, and we are following him. We can be content in whatever circumstances we find ourselves in. We may have an abundance, and there are some who are blessed richly in this life. They can serve God, and they can be faithful to him. There may be others who suffer need, as Paul, at sometimes in his life, he suffered need. Those who are suffering need can still serve God and honor him and do his will. We need to be content in our lives in whatever circumstances we find ourselves in. So we look here at the Ten Commandments, and we can see these principles that are contained in it. If we would follow these as individuals, if we would direct people to following these things, following the principles, not that this is our religious law today, that we need to keep the Sabbath and do things like that. But this is a law that God has given. He expects people to live according to these principles. Society will be the better for it. But there's another reason why we look at this. The final passage we'll look at this evening is in Galatians chapter 3. These things, as Paul said in Romans 15, things written aforetime were written for our learning. There's certainly a lot that we can learn from the Ten Commandments and other things that are found in the law. But as we show people these things, and people see that society is falling apart, and they see that things need to be done, something needs to happen to change this, well, we can say, well, God has given a blueprint, and we can look to the Ten Commandments, we can look at the principles there, and see that God has shown us, if we follow these things, that we're going to be better off for it. Well, in addition to that, we can also show them that as we look to the law, we can also lead them to Christ. In Galatians 3 and verse 24, it says, therefore the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so we may be justified by faith. We are trying to fix society, not because we think that we'll have salvation from righteous leaders, but because we want to serve God and have as many people have the opportunity to follow God as possible. The song before the lesson that Doug led for us, the kingdoms of earth pass away. One day this nation that we live in is going to pass away, whether we're in the final decline now or things are going to improve and people turn back to righteous principles and once again follow that. So at some point in the future, this nation is going to fall. Society is going to collapse. And so we cannot put our faith and our trust in leaders, in governments, in nations. But what we can do is as we try to lead people to righteousness that will, as a benefit, fix and help fix the nation, we can also help lead them to Christ. The law helps lead people to Christ. In verse 26 of Galatians 3 here, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who have been baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Paul said in Philippians 3 and verse 20 that our citizenship is in heaven. If we are sons of God through faith in Jesus and we have been baptized into Christ, we can look forward to a Savior coming from heaven to receive us out of this earthly life and this earthly existence to have an eternal home in heaven. This is what ultimately we're trying to lead people to. We can help them and help fix the society around us as we lead them to God, lead them to His Word, lead them to righteousness. But ultimately, the goal is, after we do all that, or as we do all that, we're trying to lead them to Christ and salvation, that they would become children of God, just as we have as well. And so, as we close the lesson this evening, and about to sing the invitation song, we want to encourage anyone, if there's anyone here who is not a child of God, that you have not done what Paul says here, that you believe in Jesus, you have faith in Him, and you're willing to be baptized into Christ to clothe yourselves with Christ. If you have not done that, we would encourage you to do that this evening. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you're willing to repent of your sins and confess your faith, you can be baptized and have your sins washed away. If you've done that but have fallen away, have not lived as God would have you to live, then we would ask you and encourage you to repent of any sin that may be in your life. Ask the Lord for forgiveness. If we could help you in any way, we'd be happy to do so. But whatever your need is, we ask you to come forward as we stand and sing.